Well, welcome to this time of worship. There really is no better place that you could be this morning. There is nothing better that you could be doing than to bring yourself before your Maker. He is worthy of every second of your time. He is worthy of every utterance of praise from our lips. So we're going to bring through the songs, we're going to sing through the readings, the prayers, and the preaching. This is the place to be because the God of the Bible is worthy of all our praise. Let's be reminded why. I'm going to read a verse to us and then let's take a moment in the quiet before God, maybe a confession in adoration. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Praise be to you, Lord God, to your name, to your person, to your righteous character, your holy, glorious splendor and majesty. Now we confess that we have directed our gaze and affections elsewhere this past week. We have at times turned aside in our hearts and our minds, elevating your good things into mini gods, and we don't want to do that. And we shouldn't do that. We want you to rule alone. And we want to live to please you. For you are God, you are worthy. And in your mercy you have come to us. You have shone light in the darkness. You have sent your Son to save us from our sin. So we bring ourselves before you in praise, asking you would accept our praise as we come now for your name's sake, for your glory. Be with us, bless us in this time we ask. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs about light, God shining light into our dark world. So do let me encourage you to join in. Into this dark world, a great light has shone. And then the second song is Light of the World.
Thank you.
Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. They're wonderful words, aren't they? Of what God is doing through his people, what he will do to come, of course, in Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you, encourage you, that there are a few Christmassy things on our church website at the moment. There's a short Christmas play, stroke talk for the children. There are carols to sing along to, with the words as well. There is the carol service coming on tonight, which of course we'd love you to join in. Do be encouraged to join the carol service online. And there's also a Christmas poem on the website at the moment entitled The Virus That Stole Christmas. So let me encourage you to take a look at our website, and I'm just going to read you the first few lines of that poem to inspire perhaps a visit to the website if you haven't already. So The Virus That Stole Christmas. Is Christmas cancelled, lost to lockdown? No carol singers, no shoppers in town. Presents left on doorsteps, Santa online. No family gatherings, no mistletoe and wine. But every year Christmas can be lost amongst the stockings, the crackers, the frost, and on it goes. Let me encourage you to go online and see and read the rest of the poem. Well, let's come to prayer again. Let us lift our hearts and bow our heads before our Heavenly Father. Do join with me in your heart as I pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of year, and we ask that you would bring real relief and refreshment to many through this holiday season. But more than that, more than the physical, would you bring light and life to people through the celebration of Christmas? God, we bless you, we praise you for what you've done in Jesus, coming to take our sin, to rescue us from death, paying the price, winning such a victory. And we ask you would help us understand. And in your ongoing mercy, would you help many to see what your visit here means for them today? We pray that you would be in the midst of your people to encourage and strengthen. You stand with us in the battlefield. You've gone ahead of us. You are our captain. You are our champion. We pray that we'd know that. So we pray that you would strengthen our faith, turn us more and more towards the Saviour and more and more away from the things of the world that would drag us down away from you, away from the things of our flesh, our sinful nature, away from the devil. Lord, deliver us, we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but let us live in fullness of faith for you. And let us be people that seek above all else to please you each and every day, each and every moment of every day. So, Lord, would you bless your people? Draw close to those at this time who are struggling. Lord, would you, in your wisdom and mercy, help those who are making big decisions, who are really busy, snowed under with work, under pressure. Lord, we pray that you would enable them peace and clarity of mind. And Lord, would you bring relief, we pray, this Christmas time. It's been a difficult year in so many ways. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy you would bless and bring the wonderful light of Christ to bear in people's lives. And we ask this, Lord, because you are on the throne and your glory will be seen by everyone one day. And so we pray that today, in these days, Lord, you would be at work, revealing yourself through your Son. We ask this for your glory. Amen.
Chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
In addition to that song that we just sung, which gets us ready for the word of God, I'm going to pray again briefly. Father, we are slow to understand. We are slow to grasp and to rejoice and to apply your word to our lives. So we pray, Spirit, you would now be our teacher. We need you to enlighten us, to shine your light of understanding and truth into our hearts now, we ask. Amen. Well, we are in Luke's Gospel. I hope you're enjoying this series in Luke. It'd be a shame if not. It is such a great story. I mean, I don't know how people, some people can say that the Bible is boring. That is one thing it isn't. Controversial and so on, yes. But one thing the Bible is not is boring, not from any angle. And today we're continuing in the birth account that Luke gives us. Gabriel has visited Zechariah and Mary. Mary has got her song in first. And now Zechariah gets his pipes going in another magnificent song. Let's get stuck into this passage by first gate-crashing John the Baptist's birthday. Look at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So when it was time, that term has come. The antenatal classes are complete. The group leader would probably have been a bit disappointed with Zechariah's contributions. Anyway, Elizabeth gives birth to a boy. It is baby John the Baptist. And his birth is cause for great joy and revelation. Her neighbours and relatives join in to celebrate the birth, but also to celebrate that Elizabeth is no longer barren. Her disgrace is removed. And they must have been amazed. I mean, after all these years, at her age, Elizabeth has had a child. I mean, it's a miracle, isn't it? The Lord has shown great mercy. And his great mercy leads to great joy in this birthday celebration. Well, after the birthday, sort of comes the registry office, really. Verse 59, it's day 8, time for John to be named. But not just named, because as an Israelite male, he is being dedicated to the Lord by being circumcised. And again, we see a small crowd of relatives and neighbours gather for this occasion. There are supporters and witnesses as well. But then comes a slightly awkward pause over the name. The registrar assumes the baby's name, a bit like some in America do today. They thought he'd be kind of Zechariah Jr. Done, you know, that's his name, especially now that his father is kind of semi-famous. But Elizabeth speaks up. No, he is to be called John. She knows. I mean, she's so sure, isn't she? Because the angel had spoken, and Zechariah clearly must have communicated that to her on a tablet. But the well-wishers, you see, they're not so sure. And it gets a little bit more awkward. John? Why John? I mean, how does John connect, you know, that name with your family? To settle matters, they go to the father, and they make signs to Zechariah, which again kind of shows he must have been deaf as well as dumb to need signs. So they wave and they point, you know, his name, you know, what's his name going to be? And Zechariah just makes things definite. He signs back, doesn't he? He kind of hand me a tablet, and he writes on the tablet. And to everyone's great surprise, he's in complete agreement with Elizabeth. No hesitation, there's no doubts. He writes, his name is John. Why John? Well, of course, because God commanded. But why? Well, John means Jehovah is gracious, which, of course, is wonderfully true. And how the parents would have been reveling in God's graciousness in them giving a child. But a more suited name for John, we think, might be something like, well, Jehovah is judge, or Jehovah is coming, watch out. Because that was kind of his big message, really. But actually, gracious fits perfectly. Because warning of judgment, you know, saying things like the axe is at the foot of the tree, telling people to repent, to turn from the darkness of sin, to be ready for the kingdom, be ready to welcome the king. Well, that, of course, is the most gracious thing ever. You know, it's the best message any mouthpiece of God can give to another human being. You know, gracious is very apt because through John's direct, at times, you know, blunt message, many were turned to the Lord, as the angel said back in chapter 1, verse 16. Now look at verse 64. At the moment Zechariah has written this, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he begins to praise. And what a line this is. I mean, we could just park here, couldn't we, for quite a while and rejoice. Because this is just loaded with Old Testament kind of prophecy, you know, Isaiah-like predictions, Christ-like work. The longings and prayers of our hearts for those we love is that this would happen to them, that God would open their mouths, set their tongues free in praise. That's our prayer for many, isn't it? It ought to be for ourselves as well, that our tongues would be set free in praise of God more and more, and set free in evangelism. It's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? His mouth is opened, his tongue is loosed, and for the first words that come out are praise. And the neighbours, who get quite a mention in this passage, are in awe. They're also in for a treat, aren't they? What is going on? What is God doing? And what then is this child going to be? That's what the people are asking. And that's now what the kind of Zechariah's released tongue tells them in song, in the Benedictus. So verse 67, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So Zechariah hasn't spoken for about 9 months since Gabriel muted him. And now he speaks, turning from priest to prophet. Under divine influence, he functions now as one who speaks the very words of God. And here, if you like, are John's dedication verses. I don't remember the verses given at my dedication. I have verses from when I was baptized, which were something about the Lord's goodness towards me. Well, these verses now in this song are about the Lord's goodness through this child. And what a song this is. It's a song with two sections. It's about two people. The first section, verse 68 to 75, is about Mary's boy, Jesus. Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And then verse 76 to the end is about Zechariah's boy, John. I mean, perhaps you can picture Zechariah leaning over the crib at verse 76. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So it's Jesus in the first section. It's John in the second, if you like, two people. But the whole song is about God's salvation. Jesus who delivers salvation, and John the prophet who prepares people for salvation. I mean, look with me for a moment at the references to salvation in this song. Verse 68, God come to redeem his people. Verse 69, that raised up a horn of salvation. Verse 71, salvation from enemies. Verse 72, to show mercy. Verse 74, to rescue us. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Verse 78, the tender mercy of our God. The theme is being saved, being rescued by God. That's why Zechariah begins, like Mary does in verse 68. You know, praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the God of Israel. You know, glory to God. Magnificence, splendor, power, majesty, honor to him. For he has come to his people and redeemed them. Yet praise be, for God through Jesus has come to buy his people back. And we get two pictures here. Two pictures of how he saves. Two brilliant pictures, a horn and a light. So verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, don't think instrument. This isn't a music practice. Think ox, okay? Massive, strong, powerful, huge horns of strength and might on the front of a mighty ox animal. And Zechariah uses this picture, which is a pretty common one in the Bible, to make the point that God is mighty and powerful and therefore able to accomplish salvation. And it goes on, the horn is in the house of David. It's as God said it would be through the prophets, because God remembers his covenant, his oath. And the second picture is light, verse 78. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. It is a metaphor of Jesus, Christ coming to shine on those living in darkness and death, to banish the darkness, to lead them out of darkness by giving his people steps into the way of peace, or guiding, should I say, guiding their steps. The imagery is wonderful. It's of a new dawn, a new era, a new day, when the sun comes out with bringing brilliant, you know, light and life, to refresh, to warm, to enlighten, to rescue, driving away the darkness. But what is this darkness? What has God come to save his people from? Why do we need salvation? Why do you need salvation? Why do I need salvation? Well, we have two pictures, the horn and the light, two people, Jesus and John. And we have next two problems. Can we see the two problems stated in the song, verse 71 and verse 74? We need salvation from enemies. And the end of verse 77, salvation through the forgiveness of sins. So two problems, enemies and sin. Enemies first. What enemy does Jesus deliver his people from? I mean, what enemy do you need to be delivered from? Crowds at the shops? Well, not this year, really. Scams online? Mr. Humbug, who lives at number 16, who you annoyed once by maybe parking too close to his drive. No, the real enemy that we have is that which obstructs us from God, from our being at peace with God, our loving, serving, and living for our Creator as we ought. Our enemy is that which devours, steals, takes away our faith, kind of drawing us from the worship of God, away from him. Israel had real physical enemies. Years back, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. At the time of Christmas, of course, they were occupied by the Romans. But the Bible talks of our enemies more in spiritual terms. And the big three are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world refers to the ways of our culture and society which oppose God, the godless values and thinking, attitudes and ideologies which are always pulling people away from God and causing most people to be just swept along in the prevailing ideas and outlooks which are against God, his thinking and his laws. The flesh refers to our fallen selves, our innate nature, our bias to push God away, to actually go the opposite way from God. And the devil, who operates in the spiritual realms, stands behind all evil and anti-God ideologies. He tricks, he tempts, he traps, he thumps, he does whatever he can to whoever he can to destroy faith, to keep people in the captivity of sin against God. And the Bible is very clear that our enemies are real and they are deadly. Our threefold predicament leaves each and every one of us held in an iron grip, overpowered, unable to escape. And the greatest enemy, verse 77, sin. I mean, sins are what we think, what we say, what we do, and they're things that are contrary to the commands and will of God. They go against what he says and what he's like. And sins are what we do because we are sinners. So we don't just want to break God's rules, but we actually want to make the rules. That is the problem, because we constantly gravitate to independence from God. We all, each and every one of us, badly need this rescue that Zechariah sings about, because the wages of sin is death. We are sinners from birth. We are rebels at our core, with enemies outside of us and within us, leaving us in the firing line of God's righteous judgment. I mean, our predicament could not be any worse, any more serious. We have two huge problems, which is why Christmas couldn't be any better news. Because Christmas is about one salvation in Christ alone. Verse 68, God came to redeem. Verse 72, God came to show mercy. 74, Jesus was sent to rescue. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of God. John's role in getting people ready for the Saviour was by giving them the knowledge of salvation through the knowledge of sin. Because step one of salvation is consciousness of sin before God. Step two is conviction of sin. Because there's no salvation unless we first acknowledge and confess that before him we are wretched sinners. And step three is calling on Christ. Because what we all need is to be forgiven of our sin. We need pardon. And that's what God does through Jesus. Though we have treated God appallingly, he sends his son to deal with it. This is what Zechariah is singing about. That we owe God, but he pays the ransom for the release of those held captive. Ransom kind of pictures Jesus coming, if you like, to the prison house where his people are trapped in sin. And he comes because they're trapped not just in sin, but in death by the devil and all his allies, the world, the flesh, the grave, evil. But Jesus comes and he just busts people out by paying for our release with his blood. And this rescue, we call it atonement. His death in our place to purchase salvation and release his people from the penalty our sin deserves. See, God's mercy, his love towards us is demonstrated at Christmas and at Easter, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That while we lived in rebellion, Jesus didn't. Which means that God's righteous wrath towards us is turned away by Jesus, because Jesus satisfies God's holy wrath. Now this is salvation, how God rescues us and why. And salvation is in Jesus alone. It's not in baptism. It's not in the communion cup or the bread. It's not in church membership. It's not in serving. It's not in being a good person. Salvation is not in praying occasionally or going to church twice a year or whatever. Salvation is not in feeling spiritual. It's not in any other person or movement. It's in none of these things, because nothing outside of Christ can save. We are too sinful. We are too trapped. God is too holy. We can't address sin and its enemies. They are too powerful for us. God alone has to step in and save. And he has. Verse 74, to rescue us from the very hand of the enemy, to enable us to serve him without fear. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That is a reversal. That is a magnificent rescue. Because now through Christ we are forgiven sin if we've come to him. And so spiritual enemies have nothing on us because we're forgiven. So what a song of salvation this is. And this is Christmas. And we fret about so many things. Maybe this year, added to the normal Christmas worries, we're going to be thinking about who we're going to be bubbling with around the table, as well as what the table will be like. At the end of a year like this one, we may well think that the thing we most need is the virus gone, that we want our old lives back. And it has been hard. And it is hard, and we do, don't we? But there is a greater need. There is a far greater danger. The real issue is sin and enemies. The real thing to fret about is our standing before God. And the real thing to see is that Christmas is about deliverance. It's about the one salvation in Christ Jesus. And so the real song to sing is this one. Praise be to the Lord, for he has come to redeem us, to guide our feet into peace. Amen. Well, let us sing a song. We'll come back and pray in a moment. But the song to join with is What Gift of Grace is Jesus My Redeemer? With this passage in our head and on our hearts, let us use this song to worship and praise God for what he's done through Jesus for us.
My step past all.
Father, it's been great to be with you this morning. Do let me encourage you. Our carol service this evening. Do log on and join. It'll be great to worship God through the carols and the readings. Let me pray to close our time together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great, magnificent plan of salvation. We thank you for the strength in Jesus Christ to accomplish your plans. We thank you for the perfection, the light, the glory of Christ to shine into our dark world. Lord, we want to acknowledge and confess that we are desperately crippled in sin. We are desperately trapped. We are sinners at our core. That is who we are. And we cannot escape. And so we pray that we would turn to Christ, that we would come to him for forgiveness and him alone. And we pray that we would confess our sin and we would live under the guidance of Jesus Christ, his words, his way. And we would know salvation through Christ alone in our lives. Lord, may this Christmas be the best Christmas, where we are further down the line in our understanding and our walk, or where we perhaps for the very first time really see and understand who Jesus is and receive the salvation on offer through him. Praise you for our time. Please keep your word on our hearts. Let us meditate. Let us take time by ourselves with you, Lord. We pray that you would reveal great things to us and that we would live in a great way before you. Amen.